through the past couple of months, but we really want this to be indelibly printed on our brains so that not only do we understand it, but we're able to share it and to be able to explain it, whether it be to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, the stranger. You always hear me saying this. And indeed, this is one of the responsibilities, one of the purposes that God has called us, to always be ready to give a defense for what we believe, and give a defense for our belief, an apologia for what we know to be true. So before we do anything, let's look to the Lord for His guidance and His wisdom. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, clear my mind of all else this morning, any concerns or things that are cluttering my mind, Lord, and help me to speak clearly, to present your word clearly. Father, may you be glorified in all of this. May you be preparing hearts and minds to be set on you and your word. May we all understand it and be able to apply it, Lord. Ultimately, may you be glorified. May you be pleased with what we present this morning. Father, we are so grateful for your love and your grace and your mercy that you've shown upon us. And we recognize, Lord, that there's nothing that we did, could do, ever will do to deserve our salvation. And I would pray, Father, that if there be any with us today that do not know you, that do not have that confidence of their salvation, Father, that indeed you would work upon their hearts, Lord. I am so unworthy to be your vessel, Lord, that I just pray that you would work through me. Let it not be me, but let it be you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we've been rehearsing, and we will continue to rehearse, the doctrines of grace are total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we've been talking about the past Sunday and today, irresistible grace. And, of course, we know the acronym, TULIP. And this is not about us. And I know you've heard this over and over again, but it's about God. It's about His glory. It's about Jesus. And we're standing on the foundations of the doctrines of grace. It's all about Jesus. So the doctrines of grace, what are they? Well, Spurgeon said this about in regards to the doctrines of grace. He said the doctrines of original sin, election, effectual calling, final perseverance, and all those great truths which are called Calvinism, though Calvin was not the author of them, but simply an able writer and preacher upon the subject, are, I believe, the essential doctrines of the gospel, that is, in Jesus Christ. Now, I do not ask you whether you believe all this. It is possible you may not, but I believe you will before you enter heaven. I am persuaded that as God may have washed your hearts, He will wash your brains before you enter heaven. I thought that was quite an interesting quote regarding the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace are so called because these five major headings of theology contain the purest expression of the saving grace of God. And again, you've heard this from each one of us as we've gone through this. Each time we start our class, we've been going through this. This is something that we all need to really grasp and hold on to and be able to reiterate under any situation. Each of these five doctrines, radical depravity, sovereign election, definite atonement, irresistible calling, which we'll be finishing up today, and perseverance of grace, preserving grace, supremely display the sovereign grace of God. These five headings stand together as one comprehensive statement of the saving purpose of God. As we've said before, I got to take my coat off, it's hot in here. Not one of these stand alone. They stand together, firmly together, to express this sovereign grace and saving grace of God. The logic of it, one following the other, is undeniable once you've studied and looked deeply into it. And as Spurgeon said, once your brain has been washed, hopefully in a good way. For this reason, there is really only one point to the doctrine of grace, namely that God saves sinners by His grace and for His glory. Again, remember, we looked at the very first total depravity, dead in our trespasses and sin, no capability, no desire, no willingness to love our Lord, turn to our Lord, do anything for our Lord. Prior to our salvation, we were dead, dead, dead. So how could it be anything about us? It's about Him and what He has done in our lives for His glory, but for our benefit. These two realities, God's grace and God's glory, are inseparably bound together. Whatever most magnifies God's grace most magnifies His glory. And that which most exalts God's grace is the truth expressed in the doctrines of grace. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Those who have received salvation are to attribute it to sovereign grace alone and to give all the praise to Him who makes them to differ from others." What can God do?
Whatever He wants.
Whatever He pleases. Psalm 115:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11:3. All right, so last week we left off. We were starting to look at some verses that really spell out this doctrine of irresistible grace. And here we're looking at Jeremiah 32:30. "For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord." Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If any of us think that we have not sinned, we are fooling ourselves." Each one of us have one way or another broken the standards of God. Jeremiah 32:37, "I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart." This is a heart issue, okay? We've talked about this many times. We talk about this when we go out on the streets and we're sharing our faith with others. It's a heart issue. The heart is who we are, the core of who we are, how we think, what we do, where we go, where our mind, if you will, determines we're going to go and what we're going to do. It's a heart issue the heart was corrupted back in the garden when Adam first sinned. The heart was corrupted and we've inherited that, but we've also sinned ourselves. Scripture spells this out clear and true. The heart, as the ancients would say, if your heart is healthy, your body is healthy. If your heart is sick, your body is sick. Well, we have sick hearts prior to the Lord coming into our lives, opening our eyes to the truth, softening our hearts to Him. We have hearts that are corrupt, and anything that would come from that heart is going to be corrupt. Stands to reason. If you have a corrupt vessel, from that vessel is going to come corrupt liquid or corrupt whatever you've put in that vessel is going to be corrupted. by the vessel itself. We are corrupted by our hearts outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God tells us He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to give us this clean and purified heart. And one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they may not turn from me. He's going to change the hearts, and He has changed the hearts of those of us who are saved, those of us who know Him as Lord. He's changed our hearts so that we fear Him, not only fear Him in like shaking in our boots, but we honor and respect Him. Because by changing our hearts, we recognize who He is. We recognize His standards. We recognize His characteristics. He's holy, righteous, judge. He's just in all His ways. He's a loving God. He is love. He's the epitome of love. He is the one that has created all that is. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. When our hearts are changed, we recognize this. And we give homage to this. We give honor to this. We give respect to this. Not just out of fear, but out of respect for who He is and what He's done in our lives. He's changed our hearts to recognize these things as the truth. Prior to that, being dead in our sins, being dead to anything good, we could not see this. Our eyes were blinded. And you've heard the analogy time and time again. A dead man laying on the floor can do nothing to bring life back to himself. Lazarus in the tomb, when he laid there, wrapped up in all those bandages and such, he stanketh because he'd been in there so long. Stanketh, is that the right word? He stunk. He was dead. Jesus came and He said, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus come up and get up because he wanted to get up? No, it was the Lord's command. Once the Lord commanded it, he got up, he walked out, he had life again. So, that being a great example of how God works in our hearts. And who will do this? Not us. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will gather them from all the countries. I will bring them back. I will make them dwell in safety. I will be their God. I will give them one heart. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. It's not us. It's not us. It's God. And we've already rehearsed this through some of the other doctrines of grace. But this is just a reminder of how much we're involved and how much He's involved. He's the one that does it. Our good works, that's wonderful, okay? Only through Him. Those good works were not there when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Anything that we did and we thought was good was corrupt in one way or another because we did not have the heart of God. Our hearts had not been changed. Our hearts had not been purified. Our hearts did not recognize God for who He was. And if we think about some of the things that we did that we thought were good, and we look down to the real reason why we did them, we'd recognize that it was for our good and not for His glory. So our works prior to salvation could not even save us. Our works after salvation should be to His glory, to His honor, for His purpose. And indeed, as God works upon our hearts, this becomes truer and truer and truer. That sanctification of our lives, the things that we do as we seek to honor and glorify Him, become the evidence of the hope that we have within us, becomes the evidence of the salvific, the salvation of our lives. But it is Him who started this all. It is Him who gave us that new heart. It is Him who changed us, who raised us up from the dead, just like Lazarus. Ezekiel 36, 24-31 says this, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Once God, in the beginning God, for our lives in the beginning, God changes our hearts. He takes us from the world. He takes us and He softens our hearts. He takes us and He sprinkles clean water on us. He purifies us. He cleanses us from our unrighteousness. He takes us from our idols. And He points us to Himself. He cleans us. He gives us a new heart, a softened heart. Not a heart of stone. Not a dead heart spiritually. He gives us a new spirit that He puts within us. And He removes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And it's Him who does this, not us. He's the great surgeon in this operation, if you will. It's nothing we can do for ourselves. That heart transplant is by God, not by us. We're dead prior to that. I see that hand. Yeah. You have to establish the foundation. If the foundation is Scripture, and then you point them to the Scriptures, you have to keep going back to the Scriptures and establish the Word of God being the truth, and not our feelings or our opinions, but the Word of God. And I recognize what you're saying, because we do face it all the time. So again, who will do this? I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. Not us, not me, but that I is God. The sovereign, righteous, just God, the God who is love, will do this. And He does this for His own. And He causes us to obey His rules and His statutes, where prior to this, we really had no concern for them. As we continue to look at some of these verses, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you up from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and didn't want to come out there. Iniquities and your abominations. That's like who was it in Happy Days? I was wrong. My iniquities and your abominations. Who's going to do this? God is going to do this. Okay. And this is a great verse, because not only does this point to Him changing our hearts, but the blessings that come from it. Not only when Adam fell in the garden, not only was Adam's heart corrupted, not only was Eve corrupted, but the whole earth was corrupted. Everything fell short. Everything was in decay. Everything had been cursed. But here God's telling us, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you my people again. I'm going to make sure that there's no more famine. I'm going to make sure that the grain and the fruit trees increase in your field. Never again will you suffer disgrace at the famine of the nation. He's going to renew everything. But who does this? He does. I will. Is there another I will there? No. And what will you recognize? You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves. So you see, when God changes our hearts, not only does He soften them to Him, not only does He open our eyes to the truth, not only does He cause us to respect and honor Him, but He also shows us the sin that's in our hearts. And as we grow as Christians, as we mature as Christians, as we study our scriptures, as we pray together, as we pray in our private, as we gather together in fellowship, iron sharpening iron, as we come to service and worship Him, as we partake of the various opportunities that He affords us to grow in Him, we start to see these sins. I remember many, many moons ago, I had been a Christian, had to be at least 15 years, and I was pretty much newly married, and I was kind of just kicked back, enjoying the sun coming in the window, thinking how good I was, and how good things were, and how, for me, I was getting there, I was pretty much there, how arrogant that was of me, but I was really thinking this, and then all of a sudden, this dread came over me. Because I started to think about the things that were not right. The things that I still were falling shy on. God really impressed upon me that this was a sanctification process. I wasn't there yet. There were still things in my life that needed changing. There were still things that I needed to look to Him to work in my life as I looked into His Word, as I prayed, as I fellowshipped with like believers. And God continues to work in my life, continues to show me the things that need to be changed. We may think we get to one point, there's always something else to bring us closer to Him. Always something else, another sin perhaps, another idol that we fall short of. If we think we have no sin, we kid ourselves. But this is all a sanctification process. Did you say something? No. It's all a sanctification process. So even us who are believers even now, those who can say we are saved, that Jesus is our Lord, even us, no matter what our age, we still have things that He continues to work upon us. We're purified and being purified. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. This is an old covenant. It was outside in external, that being the circumcision. We're talking about the new covenant here, the internal, the circumcision of the heart. Okay? Jesus took the Ten Commandments, He summarized them like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. I think I got them all. And your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can we do that? By the circumcision of the heart. In and of ourselves, we are not capable of loving God the way we're called to love Him. In and of ourselves, we can't do the things that God expects. But He changes our hearts, He cleans our hearts, He purifies us, and He makes this possible through Him, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through, again, fellowship, etc., etc. God will circumcise your heart. You can't circumcise your heart. God is the only one that can do that. And this is what causes us to love God. We can't love God in and of ourselves. We are not capable of doing that. We're dead outside of Him. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. I will give them a heart of flesh. that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Over and over again here in Scripture, we're seeing the same thing stated. It's not us, it's God who does this. We're incapable of doing this. God's the one that puts that new heart in our life. He's the one that gives us the ability to follow the rules, to follow the standards, to honor Him, to give glory to Him. And then we will be His people, and He will be our God, only after God has changed our hearts. This is effectual grace. It's a monergistic function of the new covenant, and it targets the heart. Remember I said, the issue is always a heart issue. Is your heart corrupt or is your heart purified? You can't purify your heart yourself. And yes, your heart started off corrupt. Romans 2:28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter of the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. Romans 9:6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But though Isaac through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Again, emphasizing, there's nothing that we did, could do, have done, will do to be able to honor and glorify God, to be able to worship God, to be able to serve God, to have that changed heart. It's all His doing. He circumcises the heart. He's the one that causes us to desire to worship and honor and glorify Him. It's very simple, but it's very hard for us to stomach. It's very hard for us to take, because as my brother Johnny said before, we don't want to let go. We want to think it's us, but it's not. It's all about Him. Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There's a lot that could be talked about on that, but I don't want to get off on that. There's a whole subject in and of itself. I guess this is 1 Peter 1:3-5. I mistyped this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Again, you're going to get this thrown at you all through this lesson. He, not us. Not we. Him. He's the one who caused us to be born again. The new covenant guarantees this new creation. When God calls an elect sinner to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, He does so by sending His Holy Spirit to work a great change in the sinner's hearts, enabling them to see their sin and their need of a Savior, and willingly putting their faith in Christ alone for salvation. Why were they able to willingly put their faith in Christ alone for salvation? Because God changed the heart. Prior to that, our will was only for doing wicked, doing evil, doing for ourselves. It was a corrupt heart that had a will that followed that corrupt heart. How the heart produces and what the mind thinks and what we do and what we say depends on the condition of the heart. If the heart is corrupt, what comes out of it's going to be corrupt. If the heart is purified, what comes out of it is purified. The Lord, by His Spirit, irresistibly draws His elect to Himself, raising them to spiritual life and making them willing to trust in Jesus. His sheep hear His voice. He gives them eternal life, and they will never perish. This drawing is irresistible drawing, but it's not, as I said earlier in this lesson last week, it's not because you're being dragged by the hair or by the arm or by the leg, dragged against your will. Once your heart has been changed, you run to the Lord. You run to the Savior. You desire to be His. You desire to honor Him. And this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Where are we at in the faith? Do we desire to honor Him? Do we desire to serve Him? Do we love Him in a way that we cannot we gotta be doing what He wants? Or are we still clinging to our old ways, our old desires, our old idols? Paul tells us to check ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And I'm paraphrasing that. We need to look at our lives, folks. We need to see why we do what we do and how we do what we do. Is it God-honoring? Is it do we desire to glorify God? Or are we still looking only for ourselves? Has He changed your heart? How is the fruit showing that? How is your life showing that? How is your thinking showing that? Romans 8:28-30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Who did it? He did it. And it's for our good, to His glory. And that's even the bad stuff. Remember Joseph? Got chucked into the well, got sold as a to slavers, lived in the prison for a long time, finally came out of it, right? And what happened? In the ultimate end, he got exalted to second power. Why? Well, yeah, he benefited from it, but who ultimately benefited from it? It was God's purpose, because that was to save Israel. Even the bad things, even if it's to teach us a lesson, even if it's to mature us, even if it's to grow us up, perhaps it's a bad situation that's so someone else might be drawn to Him. He. Who? God. Just the same as the Jeremiah verse we looked at and the Ezekiel verse. This passage has been called the golden chain of redemption. Does anybody drop out of that chain? No. Not if he's been saved. In other words, does anyone who is called fail to be glorified? What significance is there in the fact that those whom he called, he also justified? Let's look at these words again. We looked at these early on last week in the beginning. Foreknew. What does foreknew mean? God has lovingly chosen us from the creation of the world for eternal relationship with him. That's a loving relationship. That knew there is an intimate relationship. Predestined. God predetermined. He predetermined our ultimate destination to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Called. According to His purpose, God has drawn us to both hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Justified through faith in Jesus, we are now declared right with God through His death and resurrection. Glorified when Jesus returns, we will be eternally transformed into His glorious likeness. John Gill says it like this: them He also justified, the meaning of which is not that He approved them as sincere and faithful on account of their faith and patience and in suffering, for neither of their suffering nor of their faith and patience in them is there the least mention in this passage, nor can any instance be produced of the use of the word justified in this epistle or elsewhere in that sense, but the meaning is that such persons whom God predestined and called, He makes them righteous by the imputation of the righteousness of His Son unto them, which is unto all and upon all them that believe, by which they are justified before God and in their own conscience for all sin, and so secured from all wrath and condemnation, wherefore glorification stands inseparably connected with it. It's God who does this. It's God who has caused us to believe in Him. The death of Jesus Christ paying the penalty of our sin. His blood washing us clean. His righteousness, not our own. There's nothing that we have done, could do, will do to save ourselves. This chain, this golden chain of redemption. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. The new covenant guarantees this new creation, such that your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. When He changes our hearts, when He changes the way we think because our hearts have been purified, we freely give ourselves to Him, not prior to that. And it's through His power and His might and His strength. John 3:27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. On and on and on we see these verses, which clearly spell out, it's nothing we have done, nothing we could do, nothing of us, but it's all of Him. This is not just irresistible grace. It's unstoppable grace. It is sovereign grace. It is unfailing grace. Spurgeon says this: we believe that the work of regeneration, conversion, sanctification, and faith is not an act of man's free will and power, but of the mighty, effectuous, and irresistible grace of God. Faith is the fruit of regeneration, not the cause of it. Dr. Sproul. One of the most beautiful paradoxes in God's wisdom is sovereign grace. The same grace that is unmerited is also unstoppable. A Christian is the result of the operation of God. Nothing less, nothing else. No man can make himself a Christian. God alone makes Christians. A Christian is one who has been created anew, and there is only one who can create, namely God. It takes the power of God to make a Christian. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And finally, Augustus Toplady. Good cannot go before regeneration. Effectual grace is that which builds the soul into an habitation of God. Holy tempters and holy obedience are the furniture of the house, and the house must be built before it can be furnished. So, that's our presentation and our lesson on irresistible grace. But before we end, I have one final quote. Probably one of my favorite for this explanation, and it is this. We conclude that fallen man is still free to choose what he desires, but because he desires only wicked and he lacks the moral ability to come to Christ, as long as he remains in the flesh unregenerated, he will never choose Christ. He cannot choose Christ precisely because he cannot act against his own will. He has no desire for Christ. He cannot choose what he does not desire. His fall is great. It is so great that only the effectual grace of God working in his heart can bring him to faith. That says it all. Where is your heart today? Let's close in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for these doctrines of grace. We praise you, Lord, for the changed heart that you give us, Father. We praise you, Lord, that it is you who does this, not ourselves. For in and of ourselves we are wicked. We are outside of you. Were it not for the fact that you opened our eyes to the truth and softened our hearts to who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you were so gracious and merciful to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those here today who perhaps don't know you, Lord. We pray you would have mercy upon them as you have had mercy upon us. You would show them grace as you have shown us grace, Lord. And as, Lord, we continue and go forward with praising your name, lifting up song and prayer, and as we will hear the word expounded upon, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would work a mighty work in our lives. If not to glorify you in everything we do, Father, to save those who do not know you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.